Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. And let's talk a little bit about several things in the Torah this week. The regular Torah portion, I'm certainly going to address a bit. I spent some more time on that last night, and I went over it in more detail. So what I'm going to do today, of course, is to abbreviate a little of that. Going to pick on a couple of main points, and also going to spend some time with the Haftorah in this one. But I want to begin this way, just by noting that obviously these are serious times. We live in very serious time. It looks to me like even though in some respects the news was a little bit quieter last week, in other respects things, at least behind the scenes, have really accelerated. And so I will emphasize right up front again that line from Chronicles that really resonates with me, particularly in times like these, and that is, it's about the men of Issachar, who knew the times and the seasons, Scripture tells us, so they knew what Israel should do. Are we in the land? No. Are there a lot of things that, we can argue don't apply, because maybe there's not a temple, or maybe other things that would seem to be prerequisites aren't here? Yeah, perhaps so. I'm gonna part company with some who say, well, therefore then we shouldn't try. Maybe that's not what everybody is saying, but I certainly hear those kind of arguments. I certainly part company with those that say that the law is done away with, the Torah was for them, that was that mean old God of the Old Testament, now we have all this new stuff, that's bad stuff, that's BS, in other words. And I guess that's a good way to kick us off, because where I'm headed next is to just suggest I'm going to talk about a whole lot of things today that are not politically correct. Partly because I think that's the message of Scripture. It's got to do with, here's another one of those lines from the apostolic writings about being in the world but not of the world. How can that be if we're in exile? Aren't we supposed to be in the world? Well, whether we like it or not, we kind of sort of are. But I will suggest that what matters is who we serve, and that we can still do our very best, even in exile, to try to serve the King and Creator of the universe and Him alone. And whether that is good enough to get us out of exile, I'm not going to try to say that I know, right? He is sovereign. He will do things on His time schedule. I will have mercy upon Him whom I will have mercy upon. I'll heal whom I will heal. He has all kinds of prerogatives like that. Now, when it comes to things that He says, if you do this, then I will do this, you can bet your life on it. But where you probably don't have quite that level of assurance is, if you do this, then when will certain other things happen? We know that there are blessings for obedience, curses for rebellion, but I like that line from Solomon. Comes from Exodus, I mean from, oh heavens. I'm drawing a blank. The other book that starts, Ecclesiastes, the other book that he wrote that starts with an E. And he says essentially that because the penalties for bad behavior, there's a lag effect. Because the consequences of sin are not visited immediately upon those who do certain things, well, the heart of men is set to do wickedness. In other words, let me just put it in an engineering sense, we got a lot of people that aren't quite smart enough. They seem to rise to positions of power somehow, to connect cause and effect. And because the effect is separated from the cause, they tend to ignore that it's related. It's a great excuse, right? Well, I did this, nothing bad happened yet. Remember the old joke? Fellow jumps off the Empire State Building as he's passing the eighth floor on the way down. He says, well, so far so good. Because the consequences take a while, people can ignore what the effects are, the curses, the bad things that follow. We're talking about a lot of things, in other words, that have a little bit of room for Kentucky windage. And in particular, that's associated with some of the politically incorrect stuff that we're going to discuss in this Torah portion and in the related Haftorah from Ezekiel. So again, because these are serious times, I started, and because this deception that we're seeing is massive, we've got entire generations at this point now in America that have been dumbed down in the public indoctrination centers, taught not to think, taught just to believe, taught to flip on the TV and think that what they see there is a reality show, for crying out loud. Why are we surprised that cause and effect seem to be disconnected nowadays? Well, I mean, look at economics, if no further. The Bible talks about honest weights and measures. And yet for 100 years, we've been getting by in a situation where the entire world has been increasingly moved away from the real stuff, the kesef, the honest weights and measures he talks about, and onto something different. It's been 40 years since there was a single currency in the world that was redeemable, that was actually related to either gold or silver. 40-plus years, August of 1971, if you're curious, was when Tricky Dick put the last wooden stake in it. And as far as peons were concerned, those who were not central banks, it was decades before that. All right, so here's where I want to start today. Let's go through a brief overview of this week's double parsha, Akrei Mot and Kiddushim. And I'm just going to hit the highlights and suggest to you that there is a progression here that's kind of interesting. Begins with Akrei Mot, or after the death of the two sons of Aaron. And arguably, we talked about this previously, these would have been men that, in fact, were called Zadokim, righteous ones. Perhaps they were a bit too rash, to whom much is given, much is expected. They were clearly held to a higher standard. And they drew before Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and they did things in a way that he hadn't asked them to do. That was the problem. And they died. So then we have Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh speaking to Moshe and telling him, speak to Aaron and tell him certain things. Don't come in anytime you want into the holy place within the veil, lest he die. This way he will die not. But there's this time of covering. This word appears a couple times in the portion. Ha-Kippuret. The ark cover, the idea of covering here. Aaron is going to make a covering. And the rest of the story has to do with the two goats and this time of atonement, or covering, or Yom HaKippurim. Then the scripture tells us, after the process is laid out here, keep this day forever. I like to point out when we see words like forever, ha-olam, in the scriptures, and it is a Sabbath of solemn rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And then the end of the chapter, 16, says, this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the children of Israel because of all their sins once a year. Must be something there. Why is it that the scripture says, do these things forever, so many times and places, and what we hear is, no, he didn't mean it. Don't do that. We know better nowadays. I guess that's going to be one of the themes I'm going to keep coming back to, too, is men will tell you they know better. You know what, folks? They lie. They lie a lot. That's one of those other things Scripture tells us not to do. And that's another thing I'm going to return to today a lot. Well, after we get through this part, chapter 17 talks about blood. There's a whole lot about blood and about things that are supposed to be done. This, too. You're not going to make a sacrifice to the satyrs, and the same word there is rendered as goat, interestingly, from the Hebrew. This, too, is a statute forever throughout their generations. And then it says, don't eat blood. Anybody that eats blood, I will set. Now, this is a man there be of the house of Israel. Would that include us? We're not in the land. At the time where this was being given to them, they weren't in the land yet either, but they were, in fact, the sons of Israel. Interesting dilemma there, isn't it? Anyway, those people that eat blood, I will set my face against that soul. Now, can we avoid eating so much as a molecule of blood? No, obviously not. You can't get all of it out there. But there is there's a what you'd call, I guess, a macro difference between draining the blood out of an animal and doing the things that it says and deliberately making something like blood pudding. Life of the flesh is in the blood, it says. It is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. So therefore, I told the children of Israel, you are not to eat blood, nor shall any stranger, by the way, that sojourns among you, eat blood. I don't see specifically, this was a discussion we had last night, and I think it's interesting to go back and look at the specifics here. Is this talking about in the land or not? Well, this was given, it would seem to me, prior to the time of coming into the land. Matter of fact, a lot of the people that were hearing this arguably never did get into the land. Their corpses fell in the wilderness. No soul of you shall eat blood, it says, neither shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. All right, now, you can interpret that as you want. As for me and my house, I'm going to say, well, we're not in the land, we're arguably in exile, but I'm going to choose, you make your own choice, not to eat blood. Why? Because my father, my king, my creator, my redeemer, ideally and potentially a husband at some point, all those metaphors still apply. He says, don't do it. So I'm going to choose not to do it. He does tell us, too, that those who do things like that will be cut off, whatever that means. All right, that brings me to some of the really politically incorrect stuff. It was politically incorrect before, but now it's going to get amazingly so. And that starts in chapter 18. By the way, we're going to see in these two portions tonight, chapter 18 laying out a bunch of thou shalt nots, and then the remaining parts of the portion on through chapter 20 essentially saying, all right, now you know not to do this stuff. Now here are the consequences if and you do. So don't do it. Here's what might happen. There is, in fact, a repetition here. Again, though, at this point, we're just hitting the highlights. I want to make just a couple of references to the highlights. Why? Well, it says, speak to the children of Israel, chapter 18, verse 2. Say to them, Ani Yahuwah, Elohechem, I am the Lord, your God. And after the doings of the land of Egypt, place where you were, you're not to do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan. Now, listen to this. It says, when or whether, let's get it pronounced right, whither I bring you, you shall not do. So whither is a future tense thing. In the land that you were in before, you're not to do what they did. And in the land that you're fixing to come into in the future, you're not to do what they do either. Nor shall you walk in their statutes. This one I have referred to kind of as the anti-Romans 13 verse. It's one of many, 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 many in Scripture that point out that the standard 501c3 Caesar-created corporate faith-based institution created by another God on his behalf, their rendering of Romans 13 is a bald-faced lie. In other words, unlike what they teach, it does not suggest to you, when the gods of this world say jump, your response is, yes, sir, master, how high? Says you're not to walk in their statutes. So he's saying, when you go into the land, don't obey the laws of the land. That's once you get to the place where I'm fixing to bring you. Interesting. Instead, it says, my ordinances you shall do, and my statutes you shall keep to walk therein. I am Yahuwah Elohechem. Now let's pause, because this is a real sore point. Am I telling you that if you're in exile, you don't have to do this stuff? No. Am I telling you that if you're in exile, you have to do this stuff? No. I'm just trying to tell you what he says. And he does seem to sign a lot of these things with this idea, Ani Yahuwah. I am who I say I am. Now, I remember the reading of the first commandment, and I like that understanding. I am. Just know that. And if we know that, then who are we to be listening to? I don't care where we are. As for me and my house, again, this is the way I will phrase it, like Joshua did, I'm going to obey him. Whether I'm in the land or in exile, or in the very fiery pit of hell, or wherever you want to claim we might be today. Don't matter. I'm just going to suggest to you that I would like to go into the land. I'd like to be out of exile. I'd like to be regathered. All of those promises sound really great. I'd certainly like to be told, well done, good and faithful servant. So to the best of my ability, there are things I cannot do. There are things that I can't do because I'm a man. There are things that I can't do because I'm not a king. All kinds of stuff like that. But the things that I can do, that I have the ability to do, to the best of that ability, I'll give it my best shot. So he says in verse 4, my ordinances shall you do, my statutes you shall keep, to walk therein. Ani Yahuwah Elohechem. So therefore you're to keep my statutes and my ordinances, which if a man does, he shall live by them. He signs it again, Ani Yahuwah. Ani Yahuwah. I am. So we're not in the land. These things seem to have been given to people before the land, and at least the implication, notice I'm trying to be careful in my statements, the implications here are, you ought to start doing them now. Because whether you're going to go into the land or not, maybe depends. Does he say that? No, that's my reading of it. That's the markology part of this. I'm just trying to suggest that for those of us that would like to be obedient, the time to start obeying is as soon as we figure out that we need to. All right, now in verse 6, and for the next, couple of chapters, give or take a bit, we're going to see a list of things that have to do with sexuality. So let me pause and give the warning adult material disclaimer up front. And moreover, one more time, this is not politically correct. Matter of fact, a lot of what's in here is going to go dead set against the teachings of the world. And as you might suspect by this point, that is part of the reason why I emphasize certain things. I'm going to come right out and suggest this. This is not what Scripture says. This is the Markology part. That some of what we're going to read here, and indeed lots and lots of places throughout the Torah, might be called a litmus test. Do we not eat blood? Because he says not to. Do we keep his Sabbath as opposed to the world's Sabbath? Because he says to. Do we avoid things that he calls pagan and says don't do? I will suggest that Christmas and Ishtar, Sun God Day, are among those. Who is to be master? That is all. That's the line from Humpty Dumpty. It's not Scripture, but it's a great line, and Humpty Dumpty doesn't use it the way. It's laced with irony, but I do think it really matters. It is about who is to be master, that is all. And as for me and my house, once more, I'm not the master. I'm the master of my house in obedience to the master of the universe. It is to be that simple. If we choose that he's not the master, well, then we got to deal with whatever that other master wants. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone. In other words, the litmus test is whose rules matter. Is it his rules or ours? And it does basically then boil down to which God are we serving? Hey, by the way, there's lots of competition on that score today. Just tune up your TV and you'll see they got lots and lots of gods. And the only one that you're not going to hear mentioned, pretty much, is the one that wrote the book, the real book. So here's how I'm going to summarize some of this as we briefly, again, I'm going to just do a quick overview of some of these prohibited sexual relationships and a little bit about what it means in case folks didn't hear last night. But the world tends to say this, how dare this God of the Bible? Remember what Pharaoh said? Who is this Yahuwah? I know him not. Well, so world says this, how dare this God of the Bible say there are things, especially sexual things, that he approves or forbids when we know so much better? In other words, the clear implication, who are the gods here? We know. Now, let me go quickly to a story that I mentioned last night. I just saw it yesterday afternoon. This one ought to raise the hackles. By the way, this one is subtle. Subtle. Who else was subtle? A couple of the same lies are going to appear in this one, too, come to think of it. This comes from WorldNet Daily. It's about Hillary, the woman who would be king. Forget the scandals, forget the treason, forget the fact that she's above the law and you're not. Just listen to a couple of things here. I'm going to read the first line of the story from Cheryl Chumley. White House hopeful Hillary Clinton called for big changes in American culture, saying that, quote, religious beliefs, unquote, need to be overhauled in order to make way for, well, her moral strictures. Things like birth control, abortion, and women's health care. Quote, now, listen to this. I'm going to suggest to you that there's a couple code words in here. The key is to understanding the bottom line is to catch the code words. One of them, by the way, is reproductive health care. I'll tell you that up front. Listen carefully. Far too many women, she said, are denied access to reproductive health care. That means abortion, by the way. Oh, and other things, too. And safe childbirth and laws don't count for much if they're not enforced. Well, I guess she got that right, because she knows what laws don't need to be enforced. Hey, that's me. Anyway, get this. Quote, rights have to exist is... Let me try it again. Rights have to exist in practice, not just on paper, said Clinton, speaking to the 6th Annual Woman in the World Summit. But she wasn't done yet. She said, moreover, quote, deep-seated cultural codes, I think there's another key word in there, that seems to mean Scripture. Deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, oh, that seems to confirm, that's what she's talking about, and structural biases have to be changed in order for all this goodness to come about, to give women full access to their abortions and all the other kind of good stuff. Laws have to be backed up with resources and political will, she continued. All right, there's a whole lot more in this, but that's about as much as I can tolerate at this point. Bottom line is that, you know, that Bible thing almost seems to be even more of an impediment to this agenda than that Bill of Rights thing. They've pretty well gotten rid of all of that. Now the last task is to just expunge the Bible. Am I overselling this? Let's just read some of the things and see what your reaction is. Your visceral reaction, if you've been exposed to this society, if you've turned on the TV, if you've watched a sitcom, or seen Dancing with the Stars, or the LGBT forums, or any of the other kind of stuff, They've even got award ceremonies and all that kind of stuff. If you've watched, fill in the blanks, some twerking with, whatever starlets might be involved in that. Or is it harlots? I don't know how the spelling works there. Just listen and see what in this list runs afoul of the things that the world tells you. And it gets worse as we go through here. Verse 6, though, is a way I want to just quickly say, here's the first time we see this word in this context, anyway, of erva, nakedness. Might mean pudenda, genitalia. Gets translated usually as nakedness. In some places it means shame, things that are exposed. None of you, it says, shall approach any that is near of kin to him in order to uncover their nakedness, ani Yahuwah. Why does he sign it, ani Yahuwah? Well, because it's, do this because I said so. That's the way I read it. You can find different nuances, and that's all okay. I'm just going to suggest to you, it's a pretty blunt statement. He defines in the next bunch of verses exactly what it means to be near of kin. Aunts, uncles, is that too near? How about brothers and sisters, and so forth and so on. Basically, at least in this line, we seem to be talking about what now would be called incest. And then he gives examples. Nakedness of your father, nakedness of your mother. Don't uncover those. She's your mother. The nakedness of your father's wife. I mentioned this last night. Why would that be in there if it's redundant? Answer is simple. Answer is politically incorrect. A father may, in fact, have more than one wife. And this is saying you're not to go sleeping with your father's other wife either, even if she's not your mother. Same thing goes for sisters and half-sisters, or brothers and half-brothers, and so forth and so on. Politically incorrect. But it gets worse, right? How about your brother's wife? Talked about that one. Do not take a woman to be another wife to her sister in order to be a rival to her, to vex her during that one in her lifetime. Don't approach a wife. The word there is Isha. To uncover her nakedness, if it's just some woman, either she becomes your wife or you're committing adultery or whoring or something. But regardless, don't approach her during this time of her nidah, her monthly flow. You're not to lie with your neighbor's wife. That's a repetition we've already heard. Don't pass your seed through to Molech to profane the name of your Elohim. Ani Yahuwah. We'll come back to that one. Oh, and here's where we start to get really politically incorrect. How dare you even talk about this? This is one of those verses that I wish I was joking, folks, but I'm not. This is one of these verses in Scripture that I will suggest to you. We're very close to making a death penalty crime in the land of Big Brother for merely reading and intimating that there might still be some value in it. Oh, and I'm going to make one other politically correct observation, too. No, incorrect. Yeah. You are not to lie with mankind as with womankind, it says. It is abomination. And as I've pointed out before, that word abomination there, toiba, is about as strong of a word as there is in the Hebrew for something that is really, really, really not to be done. Downright ugly. Not lie with mankind as with womankind. The prohibition here, by the way, explicitly is male-on-male sex. Oh, can't we lump them all together? Well, it's interesting. If you go through and actually read Scripture, you'll see that there is quite a bit of difference when it comes to strictures of men lying with men as with women and all the other things. That one's followed up with bestiality. And in this case, it does make a distinction. It talks about a man lying with a beast, and then it goes on the same verse to talk about a woman. Ain't going to happen either. Both of those are perversion or confusion. In other words, what I'm suggesting is this. If you'll read Scripture for what it actually says, as opposed to what the world tells us it should have said if he was as smart as we are, we're going to find that literally everything in here is pretty well being turned upside down, done away with, twisted, and otherwise, somehow or other, made of no effect. That's part of the reason why I'm going to go to, as I keep mentioning, the Haftorah. It's, by the way, Ezekiel 22 here in a few minutes. Don't defile yourselves in any of these things. This is how nations get defiled. And that's the reason, he says in verse 24, why I cast them out from before you. Is he talking about you can do these things now, but not when we get into the land? Well, clearly, it's not when we're in the land. The question is, does he intend it to start at the time that they first heard about this? As for me and my house, I'm going to suggest, now that we've heard about it, don't do it. The land was defiled. Oh, could another land that's not the land that he's bringing us into, could that be defiled? I don't know. I'll leave that as an exercise for the reader. But what did happen is, he says, I visited the iniquity of the land upon it, and it vomited out her inhabitants. Does that sound serious to you? Kind of does to me. Therefore, you shall keep my statutes and my ordinances. Mishpati and Hukati. Don't do these abominations, not you nor the stranger that sojourns among you. Were there strangers sojourning among them then? Arguably, yes, and thereafter too. All of the abominations this men of this land have done, of the land have done, they did that before you. The land is defiled. So you don't want the land to vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, the souls that do them shall be cut off from among their people. Okay. Kedoshim talks about a couple of similar things. You're to be set apart, holy, if you will, because I, Yahuwah, Elohecham, your God, am holy. Every man fear his father and his mother, and keep my Sabbaths, and don't turn to idols. There's a whole lot of other stuff that follows. I think this is all good stuff that is important. How do we deal with the poor? By giving them the corners of the fields. Don't wholly reap those things, nor gather all the gleanings. Don't strip your fields completely bare. You leave a little bit for those people who are willing to work to go in and get it, for the poor and the stranger. Then it says, this one we're going to come back to. You are not to steal, nor shall you deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And then you shall not swear by my name falsely, so as to profane. Here's how you do it. Profane the name of your Eloha, because Ani Yahuwah. If we say the GD word, I'm not going to say it just because sometimes people are offended. Honestly, I don't think there's anything about the GD word that has anything to do with profaning the name of Yah. It's not his name. And it says here, to profane his name, one of the ways, probably the primary way it would seem, is to swear falsely by his name. Of course, if you don't even know what his name is, and you don't know what his character is, that's part of it. Maybe there's nothing to worry about in verse 12. Verse 18 is important. A lot of what Scripture is telling us, matter of fact, some would say just about everything that Scripture tells us boils down to verse 18 here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Ani Yahuwah. Keep my statutes. Does make sense. As has been said, the rest is detail. The details are important because the Torah has not been written on our hearts completely yet. It's still necessary for us to teach one another. So it's important that we go through these things and understand them. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah. In other words, honest weights and measures are important. That's in verse 36 of the chapter that we're looking at here, beginning Kedoshim, chapter 19. I'm going to pause at this point and just note that chapter 20, the end of this portion, essentially talks about, again, this idea of giving of seed unto Molech, a false god. That's a bad thing. And then we essentially do a recap of the forbidden sexual relationships and what the penalties are. Somebody lies with his father's wife. Well, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them, and so forth. Well, we're not in the land. Do we do that? I'll leave that as an answer to the reader. I'm going to just suggest that we're to have discernment, and it is good to recognize that certain things we don't do. We've come so far from even recognizing these things anymore that I guess in one respect it's a little bit superfluous to talk about the penalties. If a man lies with mankind as with womankind, he says, both of them have committed abomination. Well, we've already gotten that. Then it says, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Do you notice what's missing from that? It says it shall happen. Doesn't say you are to do it. To my mind, that is a key difference. Where I would come down now, personally speaking, is to simply say, we teach what is written. If I see somebody about to do such a thing, to commit such an abomination, I think it's very fair. As a matter of fact, it's a requirement. We see that in this portion too. Do not let bad things happen to your brother. We're to be watchmen on the wall. Give a warning. On the other hand, you can't make the choice for them. And the consequences aren't ours to visit upon them. The consequences come from, if you will, the creator of the universe and the way that he has already worked things out to be. You may or may not presume that certain diseases that seem to follow these things are a result. Certainly we know that curses follow from rebellion. To some extent, I guess I'll say that's above my pay grade to know how he's going to do it or when he's going to do it. That was the point of the Solomon quote up front. Sometimes the consequences take a while. We're the strangers in the land at this point. But the fact that these things are so politically incorrect and that these verses, literally, people are scared to read them for fear of being ostracized or losing your business or having somebody come down and break down your door and say, you must make a cake celebrating my abomination. How far have we come? That's the point. That's the politically incorrect stuff here. Therefore, you shall keep all my statutes, my ordinances, and do them, that the land, whither I bring you in to dwell, does not vomit you out. Walk not in the statutes, the customs, the laws, the ordinances of the nation which I'm casting out before you. They did these things, and I abhorred them. But you're going to inherit their land. So therefore, learn. Learn to have discernment, to separate between the clean beast and the unclean. Clean, foul, and unclean. Don't make your souls detestable by doing these things, by eating things that I've set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be set apart unto me, for I, Yahuwah, am set apart. I've set you apart from the peoples that you should be mine. Well, there you go. We're in exile. Guess we don't have to do that. I keep asking questions. I think asking questions is the way to at least approach the situation. Do we want to be set apart or not? Do we want to be in the world but not of the world? Do we want to be his? Do we want to be the gods of this world? Do we want to pass our children through the fire to Molech or do all these other things? Or do we want to be set apart as he is? Can we set ourselves apart from the world? Yeah, how do we do it? We just heard it. Separate. Have discernment. Learn. Know the difference. Teach. Preach. Walk the difference between the clean and the unclean, between the abomination and the things that are pleasing to him. I see some comments on the screen. I think those are good points, and I'll mention them. They weren't necessarily where I wanted to go, but they do tend to flesh this thing out. Sometimes a person repents in his heart, and the punishment can be withheld. Agreed. Sometimes the punishment still comes, and people just have to move on. All of those things are true. I'm going to emphasize it this way. The creator of the universe is sovereign. Period. He has made promises, and he will, in fact. That's one thing. Probably the single thing in this world that we can count on, that you can bet your life and everything you have and everything you hope to be on, that he is who he says he is and he keeps his promises. It's the time scale that gets us into problems. We start thinking it needs to be tomorrow because that's when I want it to happen. And we start thinking that if he doesn't immediately smite somebody for doing a bad thing, that he ain't doing his job. Well, again, some of the time scale stuff is beyond my pay grade. But I do have faith that it will work out. Vengeance is mine, he says, and so forth and so on. All right, as we go to the next phase of where I want to talk about things today, I'm going to point to that litmus test idea again. Yeah, it's not PC. We've talked about a number of things. What does the Bible say about marriage? Hint, it's not what you were taught in Sunday school. It's sure as hell not what you're taught in the PC indoctrination schools, and nowadays there isn't much difference. No wonder he, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is not allowed in the public schools, the indoctrination centers. No wonder he's not allowed in the White House, for crying out loud, and no wonder he is no longer allowed in the courts either. And as you've probably gathered, I'm going to come back to that one. Let's turn first, though, to Ezekiel chapter 22. This one is interesting. Again, this is the Haftorah that goes with the portion this week. And it starts out like this. Moreover, says the prophet, the word of Yahuwah came to me saying, and here would be the words in red, now, son of man, will you judge? Uh-oh. Judge not, lest ye be judged. But he's asking the prophet, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? He says it twice. The bloody city. Reference, by the way, seems to be to Jerusalem here. Yes, says the king and creator of the universe, show her all her abominations. Now pause there for a second, because I thought that word, that sentence kind of struck me funny as I was looking at this and preparing some notes for last night and today. Yes, show her all her abominations. And I got to say, well, does that still apply in exile? Ha ha, well, we ain't got time, right? There's not enough time to even begin to do that in the modern world today. So all we can do is just hit a few of the highlights. Don't worry, I got a whole stack of them sitting here. I'll probably not even go through all of those. Yeah, show her all of her abominations. Then say to her, thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, the city sheds blood in her own midst. Hey, Hillary, how about them reproductive rights? You need to retrain us so that we don't worry about that anymore. When you take people's money and tell them they're going to pay for shedding blood in the midst of the bloody city, they're supposed to like it, right? And when you tell them you're going to have them pay for all kinds of other abominations that their God, who isn't welcome in your schools, in your village, talks about, well, you can ignore that. The city sheds blood in her own midst. Back to what God says, as opposed to those who play gods on TV. That her time may come, that she makes idols within herself to defile herself. Is that not pretty darn obvious? Flip on the TV. Watch these people. She makes idols within herself to defile herself. You've become guilty by the blood which you've shed. You've defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. American Idol was just the start. We got 99% of the U.S. population, and indeed most of the world, I believe anymore, that tends to think that the Savior is going to come from Washington. He might have an R or a D tattooed on his or her chest, but the only real salvation comes from Washington, D.C. Don't even look anywhere else. If you're in Europe, it might be Brussels or London or Stockholm or Paris. God of the Bible? Well, we got rid of him a long time ago. You've caused your days to draw near, and you've come to the end of your years. Therefore, I've made you a reproach to the nation and a mockery to all countries. I'm tempted to say something, but I suspect probably you already get that idea. Those near and those far will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. It's amazing to me that this was written so many years ago. And yet history just, you know, as Mark Twain said, it doesn't repeat precisely, but it sure as heck rhymes. You've made light in you, he says. They have made light of father and mother. Oh, no, we don't even have the word father in the law anymore, right? Got rid of that. Heather has two mommies. For crying out loud, no daddy. And he might have two daddies, and maybe Heather is a guy, and we're going to fix that later, because God messed up, put the guy's brain in Heather's body. How far have we come, folks? You've made light of father and mother. That was mentioned in here. In the portion. You're darn right they make light of father and mother. Flip on any sitcom TV, Modern Family. Modern Family does not include a father who knows what it is to be a man. Modern Family does not include, well, anything even remotely biblical. In your midst, they've oppressed the stranger. In you, they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have, says verse 8, despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. Is there any part of this that doesn't ring so true that it ought to have the skin on the back of your neck crawling? In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. Uh-oh! I'm going to come back to that one, folks. No, I'm not. I'm going to mention it right now, because this bugs me, and you already know this. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. Okay, I've talked about this more times than the last couple of days because this really, really irritates me. We'll come back to it. But It basically was this. The FBI said a piece in the Washington Post and picked up by a whole bunch of other places admitted that they lied. They committed massive amounts of perjury when it came to 95% of the cases that involved, what was the wording here? Slander to cause bloodshed. Yeah. They got onto the oath. Well, they lied before God. I guess that's another way to put it. They swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and instead they lied. And in the 1980s and 1990s, they've been doing this for over 30 years, in other words, they had lab technicians and agents who testified falsely about their examination of hair samples that they claimed basically proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that somebody done something and deserved to die or to go to jail or to lose whatever it is that they wanted to take away from them. They testified falsely. Admittedly now, in 257 of 268 cases, and that's only the ones that have been reviewed so far, that resulted in convictions. 18 people were thus sentenced to death, and of those 12 have already been executed. Hey, we're really sorry, but you know, the ends justify the means. You gotta break a few eggs to make an omelet, and you know, the scumbags needed dying, and we made sure that it happened. This is, by the way, the same FBI that executed a woman holding her baby at Ruby Ridge, Idaho. Guy's name was Lon Horiuchi. He's in the witness protection program. He was protected from his murders by the almighty state and then put into witness protection. The same guy later showed up at Waco, Texas with Delta Force. They were only following orders. Adolf had that right. So did they. And they executed a bunch of men and others who tried to escape out the back of the Janet Reno-inspired inferno that burned, what would be, about 7 dozen men, women, and children alive, the ones that they hadn't already killed in their church. That was the FBI's, get this, hostage rescue team. Am I angry when it comes to people who put on a badge and a gun, make an oath before God, and swear to preserve the law, the supreme law of the land, and who then lie under oath and commit murder and bearing false witness against their neighbor in the name of a fake God? You're damn right I am. Folks, it infuriates me, and it ought to infuriate you too. The Bible is really, really clear about those who bear false witness against their neighbor. I'm going to read that verse. I know you've probably already heard it. Verse 8 and 9 again. The sins of that bloody city repeated now. You, he says, have despised my set-apart things and profaned my Sabbaths. And they're just getting started. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. Lots and lots and lots of them. Sometimes they just cause the bloodshed themselves. They don't have to slander. They can do the executions. They've, by the way, covered up the murders and the executions at Ruby Ridge and at Oklahoma City and at Waco, Texas, and lots and lots and lots of others since then. As Madison warned, you know, the time to object to nasty evil stuff is before the evildoers and the inclinations and the precedents are strengthened by getting away with it. In you, it says, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women or set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another violates his sister, his father's daughter. Hey, at an airport, they'll violate all of them in a single hour. We got blue-gloved guys telling people they're keeping them safe and committing all kinds of things. In you, they take bribes to shed blood. Nowadays, you don't even have to bribe a drone. We had a big stink this week because a couple of U.S. citizens were executed. Not a problem. Thou shalt not murder? Well, no, not if we have an emperor who is allowed by majority vote to do things that the God of the Bible says not to do. Hey, remember, we're talking about different gods here. They don't allow that one in their schools, their White House, their courts, their Congress. Why are we surprised? When people get on the stand and they violate the oath that they took before God there, and then the oath that they took before God before that, that's why they're up there to begin with. Why are we surprised that an entire society descends into literally a living hell on earth? where evil is called good and good is called evil. In you, he says, verse, just listen to this stuff, folks. They take bribes to shed blood. All right, check. You take usury and increase. Check. You've built an entire world economic system on dishonest weights and measures. Also, an abomination. Check Proverbs out. I'll mention a couple of these. 6 times plus in the book of Proverbs alone. The world's money system is called abomination. By the way, it's in this week's Torah portion too. Already talked about it. We'll read Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let me do that real quickly now. You're not into having your bag, it says. Diverse weights, a great and a small. Not having your house, diverse measures, a great and a small. A perfect and a just weight you shall have. Perfect and just measure you shall have, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahuwah Eloheka gives you. For all that do such things, even all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto Yahuwah Eloheka. Then it even mentions Amalek. Interesting. Well, we're not in the land, so we can have all the dishonest weights and measures we want. We can defile this other land without hesitation. Back to verse 12. And you, they take bribes to shed blood, they take usury and increase. You've made profit from your neighbors by extortion. You think that maybe lying to them about what real money is and substituting dishonest money that you can create out of nothing? Well, that is if you have the guns and are willing to enforce your will by bloodshed and by bearing false witness and by lying about things and turning his scriptures upside down. Yeah, yeah. You've made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says Yahuwah Eloheka. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you've made and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can you endure? Can your heart endure? Or can your hands remain strong in the days which I shall deal with you? I, Yahuwah, have spoken and will do it, he says. Well, he already did do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout countries, remove your filthiness completely from you. Oh, I guess I'd have to say we're partway through that one. We've been dispersed, scattered. The filthiness is still there, folks. You'll defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know, Ani Yahuwah, that I am. Isn't it funny that all of these things that are being denied right now, every single one of those was signed with Ani Yahuwah? I am. I am who I say I am. Interesting. Let's talk about a couple more of the things that should be so clear and aren't. I mentioned the false witness, the evil. And I wish it was just the FBI. I mean, come on. We've got the Department of Just Us, fast and furious. You, as American peons, don't have a right to keep and bear arms. We're going to require you to have permission from Big Brother's gods before you can buy or sell. If we can get you to buy into that little deal, hey, what can't we force you to get our permission before you're allowed to buy or sell? Talk about the war on cash. Again, it's another way of making all of those things come to pass. But just on the subject of false witness alone, there's a whole bunch of stuff in Scripture. Let's go to one of the places. Now, I've already mentioned the one that was in this week's Torah portion. It's repeated for us in Deuteronomy chapter 19, and it ought to be a warning to all kinds of, we've got from local cops on up. You talk to local cops, folks, ask them. A little perjury is okay, isn't it? Yeah, if it puts a scumbag in jail, if it gets a scumbag off the street, we can lie. Ends justify the means. Hey, God knows my heart. He knows when I'm lying. It's because, I didn't want to actually do the work to establish the evidence. And we don't need two witnesses anyway. Well, let's see what Scripture actually said back when we cared about that. 19:16, Deuteronomy. If an unrighteous witness... I get people listening, I know, to this today. If the shoe fits, wear it. If an unrighteous witness rises up against any man to bear perverted witness or testimony against him, then both men between whom there is controversy shall stand before Yahuwah, before the priests and the judges that shall be in those days. Whoa, time out. Well, here you go. This one's obvious. We're not in the land. We sure don't have any real honest judges, do we? We don't have any Levites, that for sure. We've got the priests of the Almighty 501c3 Caesar created state charter, church of another God, and they will judge, not righteously, mind you. They'll judge according to whatever it is their God tells them. Is it the same yesterday and today and tomorrow? Hell no. Well, if we were in the land, what would happen is the judges would inquire diligently. And behold, if it's a false witness that's testified falsely against his brother, then the penalty is you're to do to him what he had thought, what he had purposed to do unto his brother. Put away the evil from the midst of you. And those that remain, it says, shall hear and fear, and then no more commit such evil in your midst. Now ask yourself, we're not in the land. That's for damn sure. And the FBI people and all those others that bear perverted witness so as to put somebody in jail or execute them or take away their stuff. Look what we got today. Okay, civil forfeiture alone. I see there that you got several thousand dollars. And you might have used that. You might have gotten that from drug dealing. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take your money. Is that perverted witness? Well, it's an outright lie. It's theft. Thou shalt not steal. How far have we come? I keep asking that question because, folks, if you look and see what happens, by the way, the principle is called Deodan. It's anti-Torah, comes from paganism in the Middle Ages. It's the principle that property can commit a crime, and then the property doesn't have any rights, right? So you can go to the court records, and you will see, I kid you not, case after case, United States versus $1,953, well, more like $27,000 in cash. United States versus 1968 Chevy Camaro, where they want to steal somebody's car. State of Maryland versus 1927 Maple Street, where they want to steal somebody's house. In Colorado, in Denver, they had a law that basically said, we could care less what the Constitution of the United States or Colorado says. If you got a gun in your glove box, by the way, it's perfectly okay according to the law of both the state and the nation. But they were stealing people's cars. Just steal them. They stole the gun and the car. Is that kind of like bearing false witness in the process of stealing? They charge the property with a crime. And then you have to pony up tens of thousands of dollars to go to court to get back what you thought was yours. And you're going to go before unrighteous judges, knowing full well that the law doesn't matter, and there's not one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you, and that the guy who's going to be on the stand, whose word is going to be taken as God, may very well just lie and commit perjury. Man, this is nasty. Scripture says that what you're supposed to do is that those who commit theft and lie about it, bear false witness, or commit all kinds of other acts and bear false witness to cause grief, harm, pain, evil to somebody, are supposed to bear that guilt and suffer in their stead. It says if we would cause that to happen, that then you will put away the evil from the midst of you. We haven't. Is it true that we're not in the land? Yeah. Are we in a place where the consequences of what we're seeing, well, they're not only clear, but they're multiplying. Yeah, all that's true. Again, I think you know the point. My point is come out of her. You can't change that land. At the point where we're delivered and brought back into the land where we should have been, if we hadn't been doing this kind of evil ourselves, things may one day be different. But for the time being, as for me and my house, I keep saying that too, we will serve Yod Heh Vav Heh and Him alone. I'll do as best as I can to walk according to His statutes and judgments and commandments. I won't bear false witness against my neighbor, even if he lies through his teeth. I won't steal. Period. Won't murder. Can you go out and commit murder? No. Even if you know that maybe he's a terrorist and he might do bad things? What's a terrorist? You know, does a terrorist always have a badge and a gun? You know, I'm asking a bunch of somewhat sarcastic questions, folks, because it's the only way I can deal with the level of perfidy and the level of dishonesty and false witness that's here. I guess if there's two themes that I want to make sure we talk about today, it's false witness and false money, dishonest weights and measures. The love of false money is the root of all evil. Well, the love of money, but if it's fake money, it's, I guess, even another couple levels deeper of a lie. Let me just go through a few things to make this point about false witness. We know that it's in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, not to bear false witness against your neighbor. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. I just mentioned Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 18. How about this one? This is one of my favorites. This one comes from Proverbs 6, 16. And you'll note the Hebrew metaphor. Six things does Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Heh, yea, seven are, you know the word, abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, that's the sixth. And then the seventh is, he that sows discord among brethren. What are we talking about here? Did you notice that the Hebrew metaphor, six is kind of the number of man, seven is of completion. It's making the case, this is really a complete list of nasty, nasty stuff. And do you notice that every single one of the things on that list is pretty well what we're talking about when men who put their hands on the Bible and swear an oath before God to uphold a law that they have no intention of reading or ever actually doing. And by the way, you people who are saying, oh no, that's not true, Mark. Read the law for yourself. Read His Word and read the Ten Commandments and then read the Ten Amendments to the Bill of Rights and ask yourself the question, what the hell happened to all of those? Is there any of that, Mr. Lawman, like that Fourth Amendment thing? You need a warrant, supported by oath or affirmation, before you go breaking down somebody's door. Is there any of that that still applies? Don't tell me you're obeying the law. And for crying out loud, I'm warning you now, don't go before the King of the Universe and try to make a stupid, asinine claim like that. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies. For what purpose? Well, ultimately to sow discord among the brethren. Yeah, Proverbs is a pretty strict condemnation of exactly what we're seeing going on today. All across the land of the formerly free and no longer brave, and indeed the entire Western world. You know, once upon a time, you could argue that the U.S. court and justice system was a model. Now it's a laughingstock. Hey, isn't that what chapter 22 also said? Therefore, I've made you a reproach to the nation and a mockery to all countries. Truth, justice, and the American way. It was a line from Superman, and it's a laugh line nowadays in 21st century America. Couple more with false witnesses. Proverbs 12:17. He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. 19:5. A false witness will not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall not escape. I guess that's a warning. When? Remember? It's above my pay grade. I don't know when. But I know that the Creator of the universe is the one who will eventually balance the scales, if you will. Liberty, justice, the scales that you see in the United States that are blind? Hardly. Proverbs 21:28. False witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. I think that applies to us. If we have ears to hear, we better be telling people what the truth is. Can we force them to bend to our will like Hillary wants to? No, shouldn't try. Let me say that again. No, we shouldn't try. What we're to do is to speak the truth boldly as we ought to. I like that phraseology. We're to blow the shofar of warning. If you see the sword coming upon the land, don't want these people's blood on our heads, so tell them. But you can't make them. Having been warned, if they will, you know, go right, make teshuva, then lives can be saved. Otherwise, their blood is on their own head. Proverbs 25. A man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. I guess we got a lot of those, and unfortunately far too many of them have a badge and a gun. All right, let me pause there and ask the question at this point, do we have some questions on what we've already talked about? Okay, I don't think I see any. Okay. While I'm on the subject of false witness, let's just mention a couple more. These are just a typical week's stories, folks. Nothing surprising here at all. Chicago PD refuses to reveal the use of an anti-Fourth Amendment abomination called Stingray. These are all over the place. They're being sold nationwide. What they are is they're fake cell towers. They're spoofers. They pretend to be a cell tower, and then they snag all the information so that we don't need no stinking warrant to tap your phones. If Big Brother can do it because he has Google and Apple and all of those Microsoft and the back doors that they've put in at his behest on his team and this special data center that everything's rooted through, well, why can't the local cops, why can't they bear false witness and lie and violate the Constitution too? Well, of course they can. Put away the evil from among you? No! We let it breed in a cesspool. So the Chicago PD, probably one of the deep points of the cesspool. These are the same folks, by the way, that have their constitution-free terror interrogation facilities, where they'll do whatever they feel like to wring a confession out of somebody. They were called a black site, but somebody ratted them out. Anyway, now they're spending hundreds of thousands of dollars to keep hidden from the poor slobs that are paying the bills just exactly how they're being raped. They've spent, in Rahm Emanuel, you know, the guy that says never let a perfectly good crisis go to waste. They've spent $120,000 just on a lawsuit, one lawsuit, to keep the details of their unconstitutional actions secret from the people that are paying the bills. They counter that, these devices are used in cases where the serious crimes, the ends justify the means, don't you know? Another point, you know, you've heard me say this before, but I think it bears repeating. Remember there was a time when the concept of jurisprudence was, innocent until proven guilty. Innocent until proven guilty. We don't have that anymore. Now you're guilty until you can prove yourself innocent. And, that's a hell of a lot harder burden, is it? Especially if they're willing to lie. But if you're already guilty, you see, then we can strip search you. We can expose your nakedness. We can rape you if we feel like it. We can take away what you thought were God-given rights, like your right to keep and bear arms, and to be free of illegal search and seizure. We'll tell you that it's by contract. You made the deal with the devil. You sold your birthright, traded it for a cup of pottage, a little temporary security. All right, a question about the Maasai tribe drinks the blood of their animals. What do I think about it? I think, read Scripture. It says don't do that. Somebody ought to tell them. Okay. They're not in the land either. And, I guess I would probably not fit much better into the Maasai tribe than I would into the Washington, D.C. tribe. Thankfully, I'm not either place. Meanwhile, out of the saviors of the world, those people who look in the mirror and they see God. Congress, I'm talking about in this case, there are so many in Washington, they have moved to grant even more power to no such agency. Now, why do I call it no such agency? Because now that we have Ed Snowden, it's been admitted that the thing that got you called a conspiracy theorist 4 years ago, if you even thought that there was an agency called National Security Agency that might be raping the Bill of Rights, you were a dirty, rotten conspiracy theorist. Well, now we've had lots, Bill Binney and then Ed Snowden and others that have come forward out of the bowels of that agency and admitted, the conspiracy theorists were right all along. We knew this. Fourth Amendment doesn't apply. But the ends justify the means, don't you know? We don't have to worry about the law of God or the law that we put our hand before God to preserve, protect, and defend. And now we've got the Senate saying, even though all this stuff has come out, and even though we've been caught lying, we're still shameless. What was it that the whore of Babylon says? I shall see no sorrow. So they now have two new bills, one in the House, one in the Senate, that both are misnamed. They're usually, as they are here, lies. One's called the Protecting Cyber Networks Act. If you think it's about protecting cyber networks, folks, take another big drink of the Kool-Aid. The other's called the Cybersecurity Information Sharing Act. The information they're going to share? Yours, of course. And it's all about strengthening domestic spying apparatuses. And among other things, they're basically going to say to these companies that they're coercing. How does the law work in a national socialist regime? By the way, what are we talking about here? Public-private partnership. Most people know this. The very essence of the public-private partnership, once upon a time, when we had honesty in education, was called fascism. What is fascism? Well, it's a public-private partnership. It's where you say, we're going to blur the lines, where you no longer can tell what's public and what's private. Hey, I gotcha. You want a license to do business, Mr. Photographer, Mr. Wedding Cake Baker. Well, as a condition of being allowed in this state to do business with dishonest weights and measures, have we got your attention yet? In other words, everything that you want to do is a violation of the law that you say is the law of your God. Well, now you're on board. We understand each other. You made the deal with the devil. You got your business license. So here are the rules. I don't care what your God says about abominations like a man lying with a man as with a woman. If you want to stay in business in this state and continue to use dishonest weights and measures, ha ha, hey, gotcha. He calls that an abomination too. Well, then you'd better toe the line, buddy. We're going to tell you what amounts to discrimination. We're going to tell you what verses in the Bible you can't read. Hint, hint. I've already mentioned a bunch of them just today. And, oh, by the way, you companies, you big companies, you Apples, you Google, well, Google, of course, has pretty well been acknowledged to be a CIA operation for a long time. But if you're a purveyor of an operating system like Apple or Microsoft, or of various kinds of communications like Verizon or others, well, you better put in the back doors. Oh, no, 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 we might get sued by our customers. We might get sued because of violation of their privacy. Well, then what you need is a couple things. You need to do what Google and Android did. They wrote up a really clever disclaimer that you make the customer sign beforehand. And it says, I know full well that when I get this cell phone, I might as well just go on TV and expose my nakedness to the world. Well, at least to all of you folks. Because I've given you carte blanche to do anything you want with my information. Aha, now you're talking. We got you. By agreement, you've made the deal with the devil. But nevertheless, we're still worried people might sue us. Well, along comes Congress and says, not to worry. Now we're going to provide liability protection, just like we do with the drug agencies that produce bad vaccines, kill kids. We'll have a special court where, if we can't dismiss it, we'll pay off people quietly and make sure that the evil that you're doing never goes public. So that's what they're doing here. It's a popular technique. Again, it's the essence of the public-private partnership. You make the deal with the devil will indemnify you from the consequences of breaking the law of God, I guess you'd say. So they are now offering these companies liability protection when they share their users' so-called private information. And of course, as you might suspect, just like NSA has been doing for a long time, the bill authorizes the federal government to do what they've been doing anyway, which is use any information that they want for any purpose they want unrelated to cybersecurity. The threat, of course, requires federal entities to automatically disseminate to the NSA all, basically, information that they get and all kinds of other things. What caught my eye here that I think was funny is the law specifically, the law, I'm going to put that in quotes, and I was talking with people online this morning about the difference between laws and ordinances and statutes and regulations and things that are by contract as opposed to things that are essentially mal prohibitum and mal per se. In other words, some things are bad because the law of God says they're bad, like thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not steal. Of course, if we're gods ourselves, we can change the rules. The Queen can issue a license to 007, a license to kill. And we have a license to steal. If 51% of the people say we want to take your stuff, we do. We call it democracy. What's written in the law of God doesn't matter. We're rewriting all of his other stuff too. So here you've got the Congress saying, the First Amendment says Congress shall make no law. Congress shall make no law. And that lists a bunch of things that Congress is not allowed to do, like restrict the freedom of speech or of assembly or the right of the people to peacefully protest or to worship their God. And here they are in this so-called cybersecurity law defining a threat. Cybersecurity threat means an action that is not protected by the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. How cute is that? We'll just change the Constitution with a law and claim that we have the power to do that. But didn't we put our hands on the Bible? Ah, well, you see, we got you there. We got all these contracts. You know, folks, again, I keep coming back to this. When people are willing to bear false witness, when you've got an entire system that is built on lies, when you take the entire money supply and say, we can print that without limit, we can buy anybody we want, and if we want to, we can pay people to be killing other people. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. What are the indictments right here against the bloody city? All the things that are being done. The power to create money, arguably one of the most amazing powers you can conceive of. Because you can basically lie, cheat, and steal. What is money made out of nothing? It's a lie. What about bearing false witness against your neighbor? Same concept, really. It's just a big lie. And if people don't like it, you print some more money and hire somebody who's willing to lie and kill them. Well, we don't have to do it directly now, do we? We can manipulate public opinion. We can change the entire society into one where all of this is considered to be just okay. This article about Congress granting even more unconstitutional power to continue raping the things that they've already pretty well done away with says, all of this demonstrates the potential for government overreach. You think? Particularly when the statutory language is broad or ambiguous, or again, downright unconstitutional. All right, got story after story about the Clinton fraud. There's Clinton Foundation fraud already having been under scrutiny for accepting bogus foreign donations. The Bill Hillary and Chelsea Clinton Foundation is now also being suggested by Wall Street financial analyst and investor Charles Ortel of various levels of criminal fraud and mismanagement. Well, what else is new? There are 501c3 tax-exempt issues involved here, and they're accepting donations that, well, at least if we had a law, one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you, that would say they're guilty of various crimes. But remember, the whole point of law, the kind of law that we have in America nowadays, it's not one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. It's one law for you, just us, and your court system, and your enforcement arm, your cops, your FBI, your DHS, your Homeland Security, all of whom are willing to lie, cheat, and steal. All of whom? Well, no, not all of them. But we'll get rid of the ones that aren't. They're being forced out, and most of them who are listening to this will know that that's true. Some of them, I'm sure, are saying, I want to stay in here so I can change the system from within. Well, good for you. Let me know how that works out for you. Anyway, fraud in the foundation of the woman who would be king. I guess, well, all that shows is that simply, look, she got away with treason. She covered it up. She broke the law having to do with private systems to manage emails. Then when she was caught, she deleted all the emails, didn't even get the same kind of scrutiny that Lois Lerner did, and has gotten away with lying, cheating, and stealing like arguably very few people have the chutzpah to do. Hey, ask yourself a question. Who better to sit in the Oval Office and rape the rest of the Constitution? I think she's demonstrated completely her suitability for the office. And I wish I was being sarcastic. I'm not. This is where we are. Undisclosed cash. Here's another story from the New York Times. Flowed to the very same Clinton Foundation as the Russians. Russians. Who are they? Oh, aren't they supposed to be the enemy? Well, you know, if they leave the southern border open, maybe you'll find out that they'll come across along with Al-Qaeda and ISIS and whoever else wants across, because we ain't stopping anybody, friend or foe. Anyway, the Russians have acquired one-fifth of the U.S. uranium control, and they passed multiple millions of bucks to Bill and Hill in order to make that happen. Hillary, as Secretary of State, signed off on a whole lot of stuff, and surprise, surprise, the contributions were not publicly disclosed, but what else is new? J.P. Morgan, I mentioned this, has now stopped accepting cash. They have now stopped accepting cash as payment for credit cards, mortgages, and they have forbidden customers from putting cash or even coins, especially silver, I guess, in the safe deposit boxes that the company owns and manages. Now, this is kind of funny. Talking about the dishonest weights and measures thing and the false lies there and the false witness that's being borne. Here's a story that kind of has legs, as they would say. Original one came from a thing called the Wealth Watchman. And I saw a piece from Michael Snyder. Here's one from Max Slavo. A lot of the usual economic analysts that I pay attention to. I'm reading the screen. Yeah, that's cool, Snake Stomper. Never mind. She's not associated with the Clinton Foundation anymore. Isn't that special? And all these people that go into public office, they put their money in a blind trust, too, so they don't even know where it is. Isn't that special? I guess you can trust them, can't you? And would they ever lie to you? You like a doctor? You can keep him. Have they ever lied to you before? Well, maybe you could put it this way. If you know that their hands are on the Bible, they're especially likely to be lying. Okay, back to J.P. Morgan Chase. Now, J.P. Morgan Chase, as you may know, is one of the biggest short sellers in the crooked casinos, particularly of silver. They have been neck deep in the manipulation of the crooked casinos, the paper silver markets especially, for a long, long time. But this week, some interesting stuff came out from their chairperson, CEO Jamie Dimon. He said that a more volatile crisis, even than 2008, is coming. As Slava puts it, it was a striking admission from a man with close ties to the Obama inner circle, and he was once at the top of the list for the post of U.S. Treasury Secretary. I guess there were other bigger crooks around. Ooh, did I really say that? Considering the president continues to tout economic recovery, and that a significant majority of Americans, at least that's what we're being told, reportedly believe the economy is healthy once again. Hey, aren't there lots of jobs being created? I've got four of them, said one guy. The fact that Dimon is warning of yet another crisis, yet another financial crisis, should be a clear sign that something may be rotten in Denmark. Maybe everything is not quite what they claim. But if that's not enough, in other words, if his words don't convince you, perhaps his deeds will. Back to the Wealth Watchman, which says that J.P. Morgan Chase, according to their numbers, they've got some great charts, has been amassing a huge stockpile of physical silver. Now get this, they're selling the paper stuff, have been for years, but somebody, in the last few weeks especially, you notice prices for silver are way down? Isn't that coincidence? They have been stockpiling physical silver, presumably in anticipation of a major liquidity event. They're back! Of course, they never really left silver, says Slavo. They've been rigging it nonstop in the futures market, but at least for a while, there were no new admissions of newly stacked silver being made in their COMEX warehousing facility. So, after 16 months of dormancy, during which time the silver price has been hammered, as usual, within the COMEX warehouse vaults, these guys have now returned, it can be told, with a vengeance. In fact, says Slavo, not only do our old buddies at J.P. Morgan Chase see value in silver, they're currently standing for delivery in their own house account in such strong numbers that it boggles the mind. Here you go. In the last 9 days alone, they got a chart. April 7th, 1,110,000 ounces. April 8th, 1,280,000 ounces of silver. Blah, blah, blah. In 9 days, just the last 9 days that the records were available, they got accumulated physical silver of over 7 million ounces, which is, as they point out, a huge spout of deliveries in a very short space of time. All in all, in the last 2 weeks, they've added over 8.3 million ounces, again, in less than half a month. And this article points out, I already mentioned it, J.P. Morgan's no longer going to allow their customers to store cash or coins like silver in their safe deposit boxes. And while at the same time they're signaling an end to private storage of anything that might even remotely look like currency or real money, they're taking physical delivery of massive amounts of silver. Do as I say, not as I do. As the Wealth Watchman puts it, J.P. Morgan Chase has been closely associated with the rigging and suppression of the prices of silver and gold for the sole purpose of keeping the system afloat. But of course, everybody wants to know the real answer. Why now? I guess probably there may be some obvious answers to that. It would appear, suggest several people, and I've suggested this for a while, but hey, that the end game is upon us. This would explain, he notes, why the elite are buying their secret hideaways, their hidey holes. They're being admitted increasingly. Just in the last couple weeks, they've got Cheyenne Mountain under Colorado Springs. They're going to let some of the second tier peons, I guess, have that one because the Obamas and all the other biggies, and probably the people that run those people, have their own really deep hidey holes with their nuclear facilities and their stockpiles of food and ammunition and armies to guard them, and of course women, or in the case of some of them, men, all kinds of stuff. Peons will just be locked outside. Anyway, this explains not only why they're buying secret hideaways, says Slavo in conclusion, but why the government has been simulating economic collapse scenarios, practicing for civil meltdown, like Jade Helm and other kinds of things, and why Jamie Dimon has now instructed his organization to become one of the largest holders of precious metals in the world. So they go from largest manipulator to largest holder, and again, why are we surprised? Deutsche Bank, on the other hand, this week just bribed various three-letter and four-letter government agencies all over the world to the tune of $25,000 employee per employee to keep people from actually having to go to jail for their crimes of bearing false witness and manipulating markets and shoring up a currency meltdown. And that, notes this story from Tyler Durden, that's better than J.P. Morgan, because it costs them $150,000 per employee to keep their folks out of jail. So the Germans, I guess, are more efficient. Let's begin to wrap this up again today. I hope all of this is clear. We're at an interesting place in history. When you look at the world, we have literally, I don't think I can make the case any more clearly than the news already has. We see that false witness and false weights and measures and everything that goes along with it, ultimately calling evil good and good evil, have become so endemic, so entrenched within the society that I guess my conclusion is there's no saving it at this point. I think it's been that way for a long time. And the answer remains the same. Of course, most people here know that. Come out of her. Don't participate with the lying, the cheating, and the stealing. You're going to have all kinds of opportunities. You're going to be given the opportunity to play along, go along to get along. You want to have your business. You want to have your family. They're going to threaten you. They're going to do everything that they possibly can. Hillary's already admitted. Got to get rid of your God. Got to get rid of those entrenched cultural norms, that Bible thing. This is the end game in so many ways. So what do we do about it? Well, you'll hear people saying we're not in the land, so don't worry about it. I'm going to suggest to you that if you want to be in the land and if you want to come out, you got to come out of something evil into something else. We need to be building communities. We need to be getting people who are saying, okay, I've had it. I don't want to play this crooked game. I want to go to some place where the Word of God is honored. Can I do that? Well, it starts with you. It starts with saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. In other words, it starts with something the Bible calls teshuvah, repentance, turning around. Been going the wrong way? You recognize it. You stop, you turn around, and you begin to walk the other way. How do you do that? Well, we're not in the land. All this stuff doesn't apply. Bull. Bull. We can still honor our word. We can still be people, men and women, who walk uprightly before our Creator, who do the things He says to do and don't do the things He says not to do. And you know what? We have been so indoctrinated with a bunch of crap from modern society that if you start with places like this portion today and just read what it says about forbidden sexual relationships and things that are okay, and what marriage really is, as opposed to what Big Brother wants to license it to be. And start asking yourself the question, hey, was Jeremiah right? Have we inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there is no profit, no truth? Of course. Well, we're not in the land. We're in a place where the land is, well, maybe the land that vomited out its inhabitants, they got vomited to somewhere else. They brought the vomit with them. It's here. We just finished talking in the last couple portions about Zara'at, leprosy, where the solution was when people get infected with something bad, and the popular association has to do with Lashon Hara. What's Lashon Hara? It's evil tongue. It's something that's come out of your mouth. Interesting. What was the fix? Get them out of the camp. So what's the fix for us? Now, this is Markology. In other words, this is my connection of the dots. But if you look around and you say the entire culture is leprous, it is literally cancerous to the core, full of everything that is fetid and putrid and evil. The evil hasn't been put away from the midst of you. No, it's been cultured, cultivated, trained. And it's a seething cesspool. So come out of it. Because nothing's good going to happen there. What do you come out to? Well, again, if you don't know who you serve, you might as well just wallow in it. Keep treading water. So recognize the creator of the universe and start studying what he says. And I'm going to ask the litmus test question that I asked again. Were people offended that I suggested that there were some things that the creator of the universe allows? Like, really? Read it. A man can have more than one wife, but he cannot have another man, period? Oh, that's so politically incorrect. Yeah, but does the Bible say it or not? Who is to be master? Which God are you wanting to follow? Is it his rules or ours? And if it's your rules, and if it's the rules of the prince of this world, then just wallow in it, folks. If God be God, as Elijah said, then serve him. If Baal be God, just follow he and him and all of those other fake gods right where they're going to lead you. We got a choice to make. And it's not a difficult choice. It's not a complicated choice. But it is going to be an obfuscated choice. What do I mean by that? Well, it's obvious. If we have a visceral reaction to reading these lists of things that are permitted and that are prohibited in Scripture, and we say, well, that's not what I've been taught, well, then you have a question. You have a decision to make. Am I going to believe what it says in His Word, or am I going to believe what I've been taught? Am I going to believe what they tell me on TV or in the public indoctrination centers? Or out of the halls of Congress? Or can I read what it says? And it's funny. It turns out the Bill of Rights is a simple test. Read the First Amendment. Read the Second Amendment. And by the way, note the independent clause there. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. What does that mean? It means shall not, period. And infringed is the strongest word the founders had. Read that thing about the Fourth Amendment. And ask yourself a question. If it says, no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause, supported by oath or affirmation, particularly describing the person or stuff that we're going to seize, then what the hell is happening at every airport, at every commercial terminal in the United States? How can that be? Seriously, how can that be? Answer, by agreement. They're going to presume that you made the deal with the devil when you walk through the door. Something's got to change. If you're in the cesspool and you don't like it, get out. It's tough. I hear the comment all the time. Oh, that's hard, Mark. How can we do that? Answer, starts with knowing who you serve. Studying His Word and saying, okay, I'm going to do what He says and not what they tell me. How many times does it say that in this portion right here alone? Don't do after the land of Egypt that you came out of. Don't do after the land of Canaan that you're going to go in and displace those people eventually from. Is it just possible that if the Romans 13 church is preaching that when Big Brother says jump, you say how high? Maybe we need to find a better church. One that honors the real God as opposed to those that just play Him on TV. Lies, 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 thick with lies. Let me read the rest of, not all the rest of chapter 22, but just where it heads here. The word of Yahuwah came to me saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They're all full of these base metals, bronze, silver, iron, tin, lead. And in the midst of a furnace, they have become dross from silver. So here's what he says. Because you've all become dross, I'm going to gather you from the midst of Jerusalem. As men gather silver, put it into the furnace, blow fire on it to melt it. So will I gather you in my anger and my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yeah, I'll gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, Yahuwah, have poured out my fury on you. There are tons of promises. The question when you read Scripture and you look at these things that have happened before and that are happening again now is, where are we? Right? We see the cycle repeat. We can see how it played out. Redemption, and then falling back into, if you will, sin and depravity, and then the consequences, the wrath, the anger, the casting out, the divorce, the shellacking, the putting away. Here we are scattered. Well, we can look at the world and ask the question, are we at the place yet where the melting is happening or has already happened, or whether we're supposed to be floating up on top of the crud like the silver and being ready to be skimmed off by him? I hope it's more like that. If it's getting too hot where we are, remember the point of melting silver and gold in the furnace, okay? We've come so far from real money, we don't even recognize it anymore. Silver is really heavy, folks. If you've ever held a gold coin, it's even heavier. Really heavy. These are very dense metals. Guess what happens when you melt them down with all this crappy other stuff in it? Iron, tin, lead. They float up. They literally float to the top. That's what the word dross means, so that they can be skimmed off. And that was how it was done for centuries. You melt the good stuff down, the dross comes to the top, you skim it off, now you got pure silver left. Is there enough of us as silver? Interesting, isn't it? I just thought about that. Let's pause there. Okay, what part of our Constitution and Bill of Rights encourages a pro-Torah system? That's a good question. It's an interesting one. They actually encourage the breaking of Torah. Okay, I'm going to just part with right there and answer the question, because I will suggest to you that while the founders weren't perfect, and that the things that were written in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights aren't necessarily completely in accord with Torah, you know, to the extent that we're not supposed to add to or subtract from, all right. However, if you go through the Declaration in particular, and then if you read it in the context of that, you'll find that it's about as good of a document in terms of the law in accord with Torah as you're ever going to find. Read Blackstone's commentaries on the common law, and note that the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, no less than twice, and arguably more, incorporates the common law. And what's the common law? In large part, the common law comes right smack out of Deuteronomy. And if you can't see that, then I guess I can't help you. But to the extent that the idea that the founders agreed unanimously on, and this is a long discussion, I've talked about it many times, so I'm not going to do the whole thing here, but the idea of the Declaration is we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, meaning equal before the law, i.e., let me put it this way, from Torah, you ought to have one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. How does that sound? All men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable, that's the correct pronunciation, rights, that among these, meaning not limited to, among these are life, liberty, and property, or as they poetically phrased it, the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and property. The point is, the Creator gives us choice. So does that phrase of the law. If you look through there, you'll find that in the Constitution are precisely four references to the Creator. First one as Creator. The other three come from Isaiah chapter 33. Yahuwah is our King. Yahuwah is our Judge. Yahuwah is our Lawgiver. Isaiah 33. From that comes the separation of powers doctrine, and from a famous line by Madison, he said, in God's hands only can those three powers be combined. In the hands of any others, in other words, as they are today, with the executive branch agencies like the IRS and BATF that have their own courts and their own law enforcement officers and literally combine those three powers, well, as Madison said, that's the very essence, the definition of tyranny. So there you go. I mean, the essential basis of the whole thing is rights come from God, not man. Read John Adams. He said that. You have rights that come from a source higher than any earthly government. And then the rest of the Bill of Rights follows directly from that, because it basically says, here are a bunch of things we don't trust government to do, period. No how, no way. Everything in the Bill of Rights is a bunch of thou shalt nots. Starts with Congress shall make no law. Some wags have suggested they should just put a period there, and we'd have been done with it. Anyway, Congress shall make no law. And they list a bunch of things that Congress isn't allowed to do that now they routinely do. Hey, net neutrality, anybody? Second Amendment, just to make sure that they don't do those things that the First Amendment prohibits, we're going to say that the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Why? Well, because people don't understand nowadays the point of a militia was to prevent the formation of a standing army, like the militarized police that we now have. Okay? And then on down through the rest of them. They were all thou shalt nots, and they're all things that are being done. And then if you don't like that, read the 9th and 10th. Anything we left out here, they don't have the power to do it. So I guess I don't see the point of saying that they encourage the breaking of Torah. by allowing anything a person desires to do. Uh-uh. I'm sorry, but you got to read it. Read what it says. And it doesn't, by the way, say practice any religion you want. That's another one of the lies. I will address that one briefly. It doesn't say practice any religion you want. And if you will talk to the founders and read their writings, you'll see that that was just so obvious that I don't think they even felt the need to mention it. They signed the Constitution. Now, this is not going to sit well with some folks in the room here or others that are listening. They said they signed the Constitution, and it said, in the year of our Lord. Oh, that was just standard terminology. Well, you're right. It was standard terminology because they recognized that they, in fact, did have a Lord and not a king. There was a popular phrase during the time of the Revolution, no king but King Jesus. They may have gotten the name wrong, but the principle was it's based on Scripture, and they agreed unanimously on that. And you can find all the references in there. I've already mentioned several that make that point clear. So let me just ask the obvious thought experiment question. The question claims you can practice any religion you want. Okay, let me postulate a religion where I will say that I'm going to have to make jihad against anybody who doesn't worship Allah as I see him. And off with your head if you don't. I can practice that religion. It's protected by the First Amendment. No, it's not. Come on, wake up. Seriously. Can I go sacrifice my neighbor's child to Molech, at least under the Constitution, as opposed to what we have now? Obviously not. Why? Well, because Torah is incorporated. So is the common law. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. If we can't see that, folks, then we'll believe all of this other crap about practice any religion you want. And as I say that, I want to add this. Hey, what's the only religion you cannot practice nowadays, given what we've used to replace the written law? Answer, the one that's based on the God of the Bible. John Adams said it this way. This Constitution is fit for the governance of an educated and moral people only. It is totally inadequate for the government of any other. What was he saying? Essentially, what we had is a government based on common consent, that there is a God, that rights come from him, and that, as the founders unanimously agreed, the purpose of government is to secure these rights. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. When any government becomes abusive of those ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, which they did. The very purpose of government is to secure the rights that come from our Creator. It's a backwards interpretation from Romans 13 that you're going to hear now in the state-chartered churches. What's the idea of self-government? A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free people. What did well-regulated mean in 1775 through 1793? It meant people who were well-regulated because they were obedient to their Creator and His Word. They may have used different terms, like Bible, divine providence, supreme judge of the world, capitalized. But the principle was, a well-regulated individual was self-regulated. Who can self-govern? Answer, people who are obedient to their God. Are we talking about Allah? No. Look at the shores of Tripoli and a few years later, and you can make that point clear. So, I guess that's as good of a brief answer as I can give. But essentially, one of the big lies that we're getting fed from Big Brother nowadays is, oh, see, none of that old stuff applies anymore. And the founders were all deists, and they believed all this other kind of stuff. No, they didn't. And they can only get away with that because people have been dumbed down and lied to for so long that they can't even recognize when people are sitting on a bench and serving another god. Question from Jack and Jay. Just out of curiosity, when a private plane goes from one small airport to another, do the pilots and passengers have to deal with searches? Answer, not yet. I can assure you that when Call Airlines flies from hither to yon, anybody wants to have a pocket knife in their pocket or a pistol on them. I don't have a problem with it. We don't do the Big Brother kinds of things. By the way, we've never lost any luggage either. So, do the passengers and pilot have to deal with searches? No. Now, if you go into some big airports, you're going to see that the closer you get to Big Brother land, the more invasive things get. And yet, just last week, thankfully, I was in at Albuquerque International. landed there to pick up. Tracy from Down Under, this has been actually several weeks ago at this point, and went through a whole different part of the airport. But what I will suggest to you is, don't worry. Big Brother knows that private planes and private automobiles, just like private cash, is something that is outside their control. So, you know, all kidding aside, the intent here is to shut down. It has been for quite a while. I've talked about the intent to shut down general aviation. Big Brother does not like the idea that there are people, and well, you know, if it's Hillary, it's okay, you see. She's above the law. But us peons out there that might have a small plane that we can fly for, you know, the same as, or less money than most people drive a car. Well, how dare we be able to overfly checkpoints and the coming roadblocks? Or to carry cash? Or to do any number of things that Big Brother doesn't want. Because people that can carry cash, well, they can't be controlled. People that have silver, it's really hard to control them. I guess as I mention and finish up all of this, my own take on where we're at as we come out of her, as we begin to say, okay, I'm going to follow Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. What we're going to end up needing to do is to be pre-gathered. Not so much regathered yet, but pre-gathered into places where we can deal with one another honestly. And we can begin to practice a walk before Him that is in accord with His Word. I mean, you got to come out and go somewhere, right? And if people are in the places that might suffer a whole lot of nasty stuff coming down, then the thing to do is to come out and be separate first. And along the way, we can learn how to deal with one another honestly, how to not bear false witness anymore, what real money is and what it's not, what real food is and what it's not, and so forth. Okay, any other comments? Any other questions? Don't think I see them. So, let's close with prayer and the Aaronic blessing. Abba, we come before You. And we pray that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to come out and to be separate. Help us to love our neighbor as ourself. And in so doing, Father, help us to do the other things that follow along with that, like not bearing false witness and not stealing. And not stealing by ways of dishonest weights and measures or other kinds of falsehoods. Help us to be cleansed from the bad stuff. And furthermore, help us to be cleansed from the things that we thought were true and that we now recognize aren't. Show us through Your Word the way that You would have us walk. We know that we're not necessarily going to be popular for that. Your Word makes that clear. And we know, Father, that we have issues in our own houses in some cases. So we pray that You would bless those that we love, chasten them, give them every reason to turn from that way that may seem right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, and to return to You. And in the process, Father, we pray that You'd strengthen our communities and our houses and bring us together. Help us to come out and to have something that You will bless to come to. Help us to be ready, to be counted worthy to escape the things that are so clearly coming, so that we can be where You need us to be when the time comes where You have other plans for us, so that we might be good and faithful servants. We thank You, Abba. We praise Your name. We pray for Your protection and Your guidance. All this we ask in Your name, for You are who You say You are. Hallelujah. And further, we remember that Moshe spoke to Aaron and his sons and saying, on behalf of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, here is how you are to bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yivarecha ka Yahuah v'arishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuah panavalecha v'ichunecha, Isa Yahuah penavalecha, V'yasim lecha ha shalom. May Yahuah bless you and keep you. May Yahuah make His face to shine upon you. May Yahuah lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks. Shabbat shalom.